Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans, the first chapter. Let's start reading about verse number 7. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, thank you, God, for your goodness, for your mercy. Pray, God, that you would help us in the upcoming week. Pray that you'd help us, God, as we begin revival. I pray that you'd prepare each preacher, God, that you would help them to have the right message, to have a timely message, God. And I pray that you would just have your will and way, God, whatever it is that you want to accomplish in this church. I pray that you'd do that. We'll thank you and praise you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now verse number 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I just want to talk to you this morning on this simple statement. I am ready. I'm ready. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel. That is just about as big a statement as you can imagine. I am ready. A lot of people say they're called to preach, and there's no question about that. The Bible says that you all the called. Verse number 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, he's talking to all the Christians at Rome. And he says that all those Christians are called. And there's no question about that. We're all called to be preachers in one sense or another, either as a witness or as a gospel preacher, as the Bible says God has given gifts to the church, pastors, evangelists, teachers, different things like that. So everybody has a calling. There's no question about that. We talked about that a little bit on Monday night with the VBS over with the teens. But I wanted to preach to you this morning about being ready to preach. And I think everybody ought to be ready to preach. And I've put out challenges to preachers to preach the gospel. And I would also put out a challenge to ladies and put out a challenge to men who've never preached a sermon before and really have no inclination that you're called to preach. I wouldn't mind at least once in your life having you get up before the congregation, open your Bible, and preach the gospel. Even if it's just preaching to saved people, then you'd at least have the experience of talking to people who agree with you, and that'd make it a little bit easier going out and talking to people on the street, talking to people. Once you get up and are able to mess things up in front of like-minded people, it makes it a little bit easier to go out and talk to the world. And then sometimes I think for preachers who are called to preach, they get used to preaching to like-minded people, and that's all they do for the rest of their life. They never go out and spread the gospel, preach the gospel, witness about the gospel in front of those who disagree or may not know anything, may not necessarily be on your side. It's easy to preach in here, relatively speaking. Now, I don't particularly enjoy getting up in front of people. I certainly don't enjoy making a show. That's just not something that's really in my nature, or I guess in my personality. I guess it's in everybody's nature to show off at some point or time, or, you know, be vocal about one thing or another. So usually you can find in every person's life something that they're excited about that they would want to talk about. It may not necessarily be the gospel, but you can, if you, you know, well, I'm kind of quiet preacher and I really don't want to, if you hang around them long enough, you'll find out something that they're vocal about. But I wouldn't mind hearing, you know, at least every Christian that there is stand up with something prepared to say about the gospel. And it's more difficult than you think. People who do it on a regular basis, people who get up on a regular basis and preach to other people, if you really push the issue, you'll find that many, many, many Christian quote-unquote ministers cannot preach the gospel. And the gospel is a specific thing. I asked in a Bible class down in Georgia, I asked for just definitions of the gospel. And many of the folk who were in the class considered the gospel to be all truth from cover to cover in your Bible. And that just is not the definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us the definition of the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but there's witnesses to it, and there's a declaration of it. And so the gospel's not the gospel unless it's told. And it's true enough that you know the gospel in your heart, and that just because you're not telling it doesn't mean that it's not the gospel. But what I'm trying to say is the gospel, the Lord gave a mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the effectiveness of the gospel is in the telling of it. That's why he says in Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When you hear that word about being ashamed, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You get the idea of somebody being too bashful to speak, and that is not the context of that statement. Just as in Romans chapter 10, when he says that whoever believes will not be ashamed, he's not saying that you'll never be bashful in public. That's not what he's saying about the gospel. He's saying that the gospel is God's power and it's effective, and you're not going to be ashamed by the preaching of it. In other words, you're not going to preach it and find it not effective, Romans chapter 1, and you're not going to believe it and find it not effective, Romans chapter 10. There is plenty of reason to be ashamed of yourself. If you look at it from a carnal side, from just the normal everyday perspective, you probably make a shame of yourself on a daily basis. People make ashamed of themselves. You can afford to be ashamed of yourself because of your own decisions. They're rash. They're emotional. You don't look at the long-term effects of the decision. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do because this is what I want to do. I'm going to do it and fulfill my own happiness and to blaze us with the consequences and even just as something as small as what it looks like. That can be important. That can be as important as any other thing. So we're always going to, you know, find reason to be ashamed, and if not outright ashamed, less than pleased with our own performance. There's no question about that. But if you preach the gospel, there's going to be no reason to be ashamed of it. Now, I can tell you this, and this has been true on more than one occasion. I have got done preaching a message and felt utterly ashamed of myself because of lack of preparation. Maybe I chose, you know, not the most wonderful topic to preach on or talk about, and stood up and made a fool of myself. And boy, if you're making a fool of yourself, you can really go a long time. Amen. I don't know why that is. But I've found, you know, plenty of reason to be ashamed of myself. But if you're preaching the gospel, it is the power of God. The relation, relating with your voice, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful thing. It's an effective thing. And you'd be surprised how many times you'll preach it and the devil will attack you for it. Well, that was a simple, that was just too simple. And you should be, you know, you should be relating these great, you know, truths that only you and God know. And, you know, you'll find out in the weeks to come after preaching the gospel that there was great effect that had taken place. And we ought to never get to the place where we think that we're overemphasizing the gospel, and we ought to never get to the place where we think, well, I preached the gospel and nobody got saved, therefore I wasted my time, because those things are not true. And there's some things, you know, that I wanted to get across to you this morning that I've got written down, but there's also some things here in Romans chapter 1. These other things that I have written down are, you know, going over to different cross references and things like that. And that's another thing about preaching. A person ought to be ready to preach. And I would just point out this to you, because this is really a teaching moment. It's Sunday school, and so we're really trying to teach as well as get a message across. I'm more interested in the context of a chapter than I am the Bible-wide context of an issue. I'll let that sink in just for a few minutes. I more frequently find people in error when they hit one verse here and then another verse there and then another verse there and then another verse there. You more frequently find people in error, doctrinally speaking, when you're speaking of righteousness, when you're speaking of things like that. You'll find more Bible truth when you're teaching the truth of a verse in context. No chapter starts with verse 18. No chapter starts with verse 2. All chapters start with, all books start with chapter 1. Some of them only have one. Jude chapter 12, turn there with me, would you? I could call it that, but it is chapter 1, and all books start that way. The Bible starts with Genesis. It starts with the beginning. Some of you are not going to be ready to relate Bible truth because you're studying Revelation. You don't have a fundamental understanding of Genesis. You're going to get it wrong. You're going to get it wrong. You're never, ever, ever going to be able to handle Daniel 9 or Daniel 12 or Daniel 8. You're never going to be able to handle Revelation until you can handle Genesis, until you can handle Genesis. You. Now, I took that from a broad spectrum down to just you. And that's what matters. That is what matters. What you read when you read the paper. You know, Jesus said some interesting things when he was alive, when he is alive now, but when he was alive in his ministry on earth. But one of the things he told his disciples would be, he said, be careful how you hear. And how you hear when you sit down and read the pages, when you hear what God says off of the pages, how you hear it and how you perceive it is very, 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 very important. Very important. The Bible says, he that hath ears to hear. And so we all ought to have ears to hear. We ought to read. We ought to be prepared. And so when I see here in Romans, I don't want to just read verse 16 or verse 15 and say, I'm ready to preach, and then go off and show you many other things without showing you that it really is the context of the chapter. And he says in verse number 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God. He's talking about two Christians that are in Rome. He said, I'm talking to you folks that are called to be saints. And so a good idea of who you're going to preach to makes you ready to preach. If it ever happens that somebody calls me to come and preach in their church and I've never been there before, I just assume they all got saved yesterday. You say, well, why would you do that? Because I don't know otherwise. So, well, their preacher might be the smartest preacher on the planet. He might have them well trained. I'm not accountable to what their preacher's level of Christianity is. I'm only accountable to what mine is. And when I go and preach to a new congregation, I'm not going to go preach to them about the gap theory the first day. Amen? Amen? And I'm definitely not going to somebody else's church and preach on the evils of the charismatic movement or the Catholic religion or any such thing as that. I'm not going to do that. If I get a new calling to go to a new place, I'm going to just settle in on the calling that I had when I first got saved, and that is to relate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And normally what I'll do is I'll just go by chapter number 1, verse number 11. It says, "For you long to see me, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Is that what it said? I changed that around just a little bit. And that's what most people think. Well, look, all these people are calling me to preach. That's probably why they are calling you to preach, because you love yourself so much. That doesn't seem right, Brother Mike. I'll have to think about that a little bit. Well, the Bible says, "Ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourself are wise." And if a guy gets up and just shows off for a little bit, churches will call him like a madman. Because generally in that case, when a person is so eat up with their self, other people will see that, they'll relate with that, because they also are eat up with themselves. They're not normally in that situation getting preaching that is bending their lives. They're normally getting preaching that is agreeing with their lives the way they're living it already. And those people tend to be very popular preachers. Self-centered preachers are usually very popular. Amen? And it's not hard to recognize who they are. When you run across them, one of the first things they'll tell you is, "Hey, I preached this sermon last week and I..." Good for you. I'm going to the range. You want to go? Amen? But the Bible says we're not called to preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Now, I love to talk about me as much as anybody does. Matter of fact, I'm not sure that anybody very much cares to talk about me. But we all have this center of the universe mentality. It's human nature. I said, "Well, Brother Mike, you shouldn't be that way." Well, you shouldn't either. We're all that way. But in order to be ready to preach, you have to get out from the center of the universe. You have to move out. Christ must increase, you must decrease. Your mentality has to be different. You are his ambassador, he is not yours. Amen? Amen? And the selfishness, self-loathing, self-enjoyment, all those things are destructive. And once you get a Christian, Brother Heath, that realizes he's not the center of the universe, he'll get out of the center of things. He'll try to stop being the center of things. But what you'll find most of the time is he stops being the positive center of his universe. He becomes the negative center of his universe. For the next 10 years, he'll talk about how bad he is. We know you're bad. You had to get saved just like the rest of us. And Christians get on this kick. It's almost like bragging in reverse. It makes them feel the same way as talking good about themselves did. "I'm so bad." You say, why? Because there's 9,000 other Christians around them that believe the same way. Listen, if you believe you're wonderful and a preacher gets up and talks about how wonderful he is, you're going to suffer that full gladly. If you've got 9,000 other Christians who are on this false, pious trip, I don't know what else you'd call it, and the preacher gets up, "I'm just so bad. I don't know why God would ever save me or love me." It's the same thing. It's the very same. Are we to be full of ourselves? No. Are we to, well, let me just put it this way. You have somebody get up in the testimony time and say, "I'm so bad. I'm so terrible. I don't know why God loved me," and all this stuff, and everybody, you know, cries and stuff. And then a preacher comes to town and tells you how bad you are, you quit church. Yeah. "Well, he just talked so bad about me." Well, he just told the truth about it. You said yourself you were terrible. What's the problem? It's just a different kind of self-centeredness. Amen. Now, do we still have the human nature? Are we still sinful? Absolutely. Well, so what's the remedy for that? You die daily. You have a repentant heart, not just the day you got saved, but on a daily basis. Lord, forgive me for who I am and what I am and how I am. Forgive me of those things and help me to be what you want me to be, because indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. You're God's son. You're God's ambassadors. You're God's witnesses. You're God's preachers. You're God's teachers. You're God's people. You're God's people. You're God's people. Amen? Amen? Amen. And if you're going to dwell 70 days in a row about how bad you are, when you're going to start doing something about that? I'm so terrible. Okay, want to do something about it? Just a question. I think it's a good question. Amen? Amen. Are you ready? So, well, let me move on before I make this into a 2 or 3 day series. So he says, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, I want you to compare verse 8 with verse number 14. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The selfish approach, which we all are subject to, is to preach to the good ones. Let me look around in the congregation and find that one who's always smiling and nodding their head and agreeing with my preaching. Let me pick them out, and I'll make eye contact with them as many times as I can, and I'll try to look over the one that's always, or the one that lays out for 3 weeks after you preach. Amen? It's not your favorite preacher, so you lay out a couple of days. That, you boy, got quiet right there, didn't it? Amen. What's the matter? Can't you handle it? Then on the flip side of that, I'm talking about from this perspective, because this is also a perspective. Now I'll talk about it from your perspective. You're going to have to learn, if you're going to be called to preach, if you're going to be empowered to preach, if you're going to get God's help when you preach, you're going to have to realize this. God didn't put you here for those who are the most like you. Now, I'm just assuming that you're the greatest Christian that there ever was. If you expect that every Christian to be just as good as you, you recognize I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek here. But preachers have the worst habit in the world, and people who just go door to door and knock on doors and hand out tracts and, you know, at parades and stuff and all this stuff, same mentality prevails. Is this guy that agrees with me is the greatest person in the world. This person who doesn't look like he enjoys my ministry, this is the worst person in the world, and I'm going to have to talk to the pastor about getting them kicked out of the church. This person whose dress is not up to my standard, which I'm glad you've got a standard. I have no problem with you having a standard. If you come to me after church and say, Brother Mike, I believe you ought to wear a white shirt, and I believe it represents the righteousness of the saints, and I just don't see how that a preacher could get up and preach without, well, pray for me. I don't mind that you have that standard at all. I have some preachers that I love greatly. They have different standards than I have. And I'll just give an example of one. Brother Bobby Leonard down in North Carolina, I love him to death. I really love him to death. He's one of those fellas from around now he's from the same town as me, Mount Airy, North Carolina. But he is, as far as his schooling goes, he's a kind of a Harold Seitler kind of guy. And he don't believe you ought to have no beard, and he believes in stuff like that. You know, if he called me and asked me to preach, which he has a couple of times, but if he called me and asked me to preach, I'd shave. And matter of fact, I'd do that a lot of times if I go to preach for somebody who I know doesn't care very much. I'm not trying to be a distraction. I'm not trying to be any such thing as that. But I don't mind that he has that conviction. I don't think there's nothing to it. I mean, Moses' beard sure get in the way, wouldn't it? Oh, come to think of it, every other preacher in the Bible. And not just the preacher, everybody they preached to. All the Jews had beards. It was a requirement. But, you know, you would hope that everybody in the world was smart enough to read the Bible and see that and have some wisdom and understanding. But the culture, listen, culture rules supreme in the hearts of men. This is the way Daddy done it, and this is the way Daddy's Daddy done it, so it must be in the book of Romans somewhere. And I'm not mad about that. If you've got standards, good. I'm glad. Hold on to them for as long as you can in your own mentality. If your own mentality begins to condemn you and say, this is a little bit untrue. Well, even if it, when it becomes a little untrue, I would start listening to your own conscience. Look it up in the Bible. Where'd you find the Bible? Where'd you find the gospel? In the Bible. Where'd you find the rapture? In the Bible. Where'd you find the gap theory? In the Bible. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Where did you find all these things you believe in the Bible? Where'd you find your dress code? Amen. Amen. Where'd you find your shaving regulations? Where'd you find what color of clothes you ought to wear to church on Sunday? See? It just ain't in there. It's just not in there. But I'm not mad that you've got standards. But you've got, as a preacher and as a witness, listen, if you're going to preach in a church and if you're going to preach around other Christians, you're going to have to enjoy preaching to people. You're going to have to enjoy helping those who are not like you as much as you enjoy preaching to those who are like-minded. It's great to preach and have people say amen and shake your hand after church. That was a good message. It's great to have that, but you ought not get defeated just because somebody doesn't get saved. You witness to them on the street. You talk to them, and you read it to them. You showed it right. Look, right there it is, and they turn around and walked off. I just don't see it that way. That's not the right reaction. That is not the right reaction. It's not your responsibility to make them believers. It's your responsibility to tell them the truth and let God do what he does in their heart. He blesses them for believing, and there is great penalty for rejecting it. You don't need to pile on. God doesn't need you to beat anybody up. Amen? You don't have to be burdened with the great burden of disciplining God's creation. You don't have to do that. It's God that pours out his wrath on unbelievers, not you. I get a little upset if I have to discipline my own kids. I don't know if you'll agree with in your situation. I don't know if you. I have seen parents that look like they utterly enjoy disciplining their children. And I have met preachers who utterly enjoy talking down to people. Now, if you're talking to me about, is there a great need for hard preaching? Harder than you've ever heard. I'm a great believer in that. I'm a firm believer in that. But I am also a firm hater of bitterness in somebody who's supposed to have the saving knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care for it. I don't care for it. I just don't care. Did I mention I don't care for it? And listen, I grew up in a church with what I thought was the greatest preacher on the planet. And in his later years, I saw the bitterness in him because he lost a lot of friends. He lost a lot of meetings. At some point in his life when he took one or two different stands, one was having Dr. Ruckman into his church, another one was believing the King James Bible and making a stand on it. A lot of people, a lot of friends didn't associate. We're talking about a man who preached close to 50 revival meetings in a year, some years, and went down to hardly any at all, just because he took a stand that the King James Bible is infallible. Well, all these people, they're against me. Well, that kind of thing can affect you. When you have people talking bad about you and people, you know, casting doubt on your ministry, that kind of stuff can cause you to go to dark places in your mind. When you knock on somebody's door and they slam it in your face, if you're a gospel witness, that can cause some bitterness in your own mind. So, well, it wouldn't bother me at all. That's because you hadn't done it yet. I don't know if you know it or not, but simple, carnal human nature does not like rejection of any kind. And when they slam the door, I've saw people have the door slammed in their face on church visitation and holler through the door, "Well, go on to hell then." Okay, let's let you bind them and take them. Your anger is not wise. And what I mean by that is, you know, we're living in a day and age where kids don't get to fight on the playground anymore. If you get in a fight on the playground, you're terroristic action, you know, they'll charge you with it this day and time. Well, thankfully I didn't grow up in that. And I'm not justifying fist fighting and stuff like that, but I think that also is human nature. And kids get together and get bloody noses on playgrounds. And I don't want to see my boy get no bloody nose, but probably help a little bit. It probably will help. Some of the greatest lessons I've learned in my life, I learned from bullies. And I was a prime target for bullies. As little as I am, I was little back then. No question about that. But listen, I on the flip side of that, I did learn to fight, and I did fight back. But I can tell you this without any question whatsoever. Once maturity set in, how would a mature person get in a fight? Well, I'm not saying it was perfect maturity. But I can say this without question, that I can look back in my life and recognize some actual physical confrontations that I've been in, and I don't feel good about any one of them. I don't feel good enough to get up here and brag to you about it, give you a physical description of it, give you a bravado story to make you more impressed with the little skinny guy that can knock somebody's teeth out. That's not my interest whatsoever. You say, why? Because once you physically harm somebody, it does something in your mentality that it's not a good thing. It's the thing you ought to regret. It's a thing that you ought to eschew. It's a thing that, and listen, you're looking at another Christian whose dress length is not as long as yours, and you're bitter at them when you ought to long to see them, verse 11, "For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." And verse number 14 says, "I'm debtor to the wise and to the unwise." And I believe you ought to be more interested in paying your debt to the unwise, to the unholy, to the unchurched, to the foolish ones that are churched. Those are the ones who I think you should be wanting to pay the debt to more. You see that they are in the condition you were in, and to lift them up and to elevate them to the place that they need to be is why God left you here. And preachers are still quitting on a weekly, and at least if not a weekly, a bi-weekly or a monthly basis, preachers are quitting the ministry because these people are just too hard-headed. I'm tired of it. That was what God called you to deal with in the first place. Jesus died for the lost. He referred to them as sick. He said the people who are whole in their body, the people who are well, people who are well do not need a mask. The whole do not need the physician. It's the sick. It's the sick. The perfect little Sunday school student doesn't need the preaching as much as those that are lost, or those that are saved, those that are saved and they're undisciplined. Oh, what a bad word. What a bad word. But you see, even when you're instilling that discipline, it's not your discipline. It's God's discipline. And I say this on a regular basis, and I say it again this morning. You have to be a disciple before you become an apostle. Oh, Brother Mike, there's only 13 apostles. Shut up! This is your time to listen. The word apostle means one that is sent. And that's what we're talking about. You ready to preach? Well, nobody calls me to preach. Nobody sends me to preach. When we get an opportunity to preach, preacher never recommends me because you're not ready. You're not ready. You say what? Because you've never been a disciple. You've been a preacher. You've been a pastor since the day you got saved. Amen? And I'll go this far. Every one of your families need to be witness to. But getting saved is not a call for you to terrorize your cousins, your mother, your brother, and sister. You don't put on your tactical gear and bust in the middle of the night and tell them they're all going to hell. There's a time for you to learn. Hey, go. The day you get saved, go right home to your family and friends and say, I got saved today. You tell them what? The blind man said, I don't know. Listen, you go read it sometime for yourself and just think about what was said here. The Pharisees are saying, this man's a sinner. This man, talking about Jesus, this man's a sinner. Well, the man that got healed made this statement, and you always are going to relate this to salvation. Then you go, oh. This man that got healed of his blindness said, whether this Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. That's a fundamental of the faith. He said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Do you know if Jesus is a sinner or not? He said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know this. Yesterday I was blind. Today I can see. You don't have to be a theological wizard, which normally just end up opening theological Pandora's boxes. Hey, Jesse. I wish y'all could meet that guy. Anyway, just go home and say, hey, I got saved today. Yep. What's that mean? It means you're all going to hell. That's what it means. Yep. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read the definition of the gospel and see if you can find hell in there. What does it mean if you get saved is not, I'm not going to hell, which is a good byproduct. It means I was a sinner yesterday. Today I'm not a sinner. In my flesh, I have a sin nature. I understand that. I'm going to sin. I'm going to repent of that sin for the rest of my life. Supposing I stay right with the Lord. Sometimes I'll just sin, not repent of it because I'm a backslidden devil. We understand that, don't we? We understand the theology behind salvation. We understand the doctrines behind those things. But, man, when the love of God, the crucifixion of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ really takes effect in your life, man, that's something you want to relate. What about that makes you angry? What about the gospel makes you want to disassociate with somebody because they differ from you in 5 degrees or 180 degrees even. The city of Lystra stoned Paul and drug him out and left him on the outskirts of town to die. And when he got up, I said, I hate those people. I'm never going back in there. No, he got up and went right back in the city. Paul was a United States Marine. He just wasn't in garrison. I hate garrison Marines. I love reading about Marines. Anyway, that's a different story. We're not here to talk about that. But what I'm trying to say is Paul was ready. Paul was ready. And he says, I owe a debt to these wise people. Amen? Paul ran across some people that you could say were great Christian. Read about Lydia sometimes. was a great station. It was a great gospel station. Paul would say, I'll preach here every day. But to these people that just stoned him, he said, I got to go back in there and preach. It's a very unwise thing they did to stone God's man and haul him out of town. But, hey, I got to go back in there. Paul, don't go back in there. Paul, don't go to Rome. Well, I got to go to Rome. Don't go to Jerusalem. I messed up my stories. I got to go. Oh, they're gonna treat you bad when you get up there. Well, don't make me cry. You know what? Jerusalem was filled with unwise, Judaistic zealots who couldn't see any further than the religion they grew up in. Now just sit there and apply that to yourself. And apply that to the person in this church or in any church that I just can't deal with that person. They are just stuck in their way. And the prophet said, they're going to bind you and they're going to treat you all kinds of bad. Well, I got to do it. It's the ultimate opposite example. Amen? The normal example is, hey, you need to go preach. You need to go witness. You need to study your Bible. And people just sit there. As if to say, I ain't going to do it. That's going to cost me a lot of time. That's going to cost me a lot of effort. That's going to cost me a lot of money. That's going to cost me a lot of prestige. That's going to cost me a lot of popularity. In Paul's case, God sent by the Holy Spirit a prophet to Paul and said, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, well, I'm going. You say, well, maybe his own perception of what God did for him outweighed the truth that what he was about to do was going to cost him big time. If you go, this is what's going to happen. If you go, this is what's going to happen. Well, I'm willing. That's pretty big. You say, why? Because he owed a debt. And if you don't owe a debt to the unwise as much as to the wise, you're not ready to preach. You're not ready to preach. And oftentimes, that shows up. If we're talking about preaching in relation or as it relates to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? If it relates to that, then the reason that you're not telling people about Jesus on a regular basis is because you're not ready. And many times, I don't know about you, but I'll just tell you the honesty of my life. In my life, I've been in church since 1974. And that span of time from 1974 to this day is filled with small gaps of being close to God and being a witness, and large gaps of being backslid, oftentimes while attending church and not being what I ought to be for God. Short times, short spaces, short spans of being close to God and doing what I'm supposed to do, and long spans of backslidden foolishness. Anybody else besides me? Amen. And it's in those long spans of backsliddenness, very hard to witness. And I find that with myself and probably with you too, there's the gap theory right there. In those gaps where you're not as close to the Lord as you ought to be, you read the Bible from the standpoint of, well, if I don't read my Bible, you know, somebody's going to think bad of me, or, you know, my wife's going to see that my Bible hasn't moved in 2 weeks. And your prayer and your witnessing are just that way. Somebody at work says, you know, how was church last week? Oh, I got to talk about God now. Yeah. But what I'm saying is, in those periods where you're not ready, your reading is just by habit and your prayer is by habit, if you got any prayers, and your witnessing is by habit, and it's very ineffective. It's very ineffective. I'm glad you're still reading the Bible. I'm glad you're still praying, but you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference, can't you? You can tell the difference, can't you? In most cases, everybody else can too. Did you know when a preacher gets up to preach, if you're close to God, if you've been praying, if you know what it's like to witness, if you know what it's like to preach, you can usually catch if somebody studied their message. Can't you?
Yeah.
Amen. I'm not even going to go through this outline. I'll tell you what it is. My little wonderful outlines, if I could only go through one while I'm actually up here. I am ready. I've got question, Q, period. Am I ready to preach the gospel? And then I've got a little side note, as a witness, as a minister. Those two realms of possibility. Answer number one, do you believe what you're going to say? Amen? Romans chapter 2 talks about saying not to steal when you're a thief. You may not believe what you're talking about. If you're preaching that people ought not steal and you're stealing stuff, you probably don't really believe that. Amen? Then we can throw into the mix Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, that which I hate I do. So Paul's a little bit of a hypocrite as well. Amen? Answer number two, have you prayed? If you hadn't prayed, you're not ready to preach. Amen? Answer number three, have you studied? Then I put in parentheses, the Bible. Amen? Have you studied the Bible? Amen. Well, I think I'll preach that point next week maybe. Brother Mike, could we go back to that study on angels you started several weeks ago? No, that moment's passed. Well, we might get back to it when the Lord moves that way again, but this is what we're talking about now. Amen. You want to know what angels are? You want to know what their place are? I mean, when you were born, you didn't jump onto T-bone steaks, did you? Your mama didn't feed you chili and crackers when you were 2 months old, did she? No, she didn't. You leave that angel stuff. I can tell you this about angels. The Bible says that angels, didn't specify which ones, angels, they're ministering spirits that were sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Let's start making more heirs of salvation. You'll learn more about angels. Amen? And we'll learn that. We'll get back to that. But what I'm trying to get across to you in this is, are you ready to witness to somebody? And I can say this, if you're not ready, you probably either won't. If you're not ready, you won't. Or if you're not ready, you will, and you'll make a mess of it. And I talked to you just a minute, and I'm done here. But I talked to you just a minute last week about all the brave things that's been done by every Medal of Honor winner and all that stuff in military combat. But I think one of the bravest things that a man can do is get up and open his Bible and tell folks that this, what I'm about to say, is a fact. Because it has great consequences if it's not a fact. And it has great blessings if it is a fact. This is a battlefield. This is a battlefield. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
All right. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We pray, God, you'd help us to be able ministers of the gospel. We pray that you'd help us, God, to pray, to thank, to look for opportunity, to look for advantage, God, when we're able to witness to somebody, to preach to a congregation, the opportunity to preach at another church. Help us, oh God, to be ready and able ministers. And ministers of that grace that's beyond understanding sometimes. But God, I pray that you'd help us in all these things. Help me. And Lord, as I say, help this congregation. I thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen.